think most of us will admit that the end of the world is here. I say that so often. I say that to remind you. People forget so easy. And I think most of us will admit that things aren't going to get any better. They're not going to get any better. No matter what we say and no matter what we think, they aren't going to get any better. I know we have hope that they'll get better, and we talk about things getting better. But in all reality, I have to be honest with you, they're not going to get better. The Bible said that perilous times shall come, and men shall be lovers of self more than lovers of God. Whereas we're there at that time now, that men had rather have their own thing and do their own thing, and they'd rather have their own comforts and convenience and spend their time as to magnitude of body and of their desires to their wealth. And the Bible said, evil men shall wax worse and worse. So it's not getting any better. It's getting worse all the time. But we are still God's people, and we're still holding on to His promises, and it's going to work. It's working, and it's going to work. I want to read just a little bit, if you would like to read with me. Let me read one or two scriptures here, just kind of moving about a little bit. I move just a little bit fast sometimes. It isn't that I like to do that. I'd much rather take my time. But it's like this morning, I didn't say much, but in what I did say, I just have to run like a racehorse because it's such little time in the service just to say it. And you are a real good audience. Most all the time, you are a lovely audience as to listening and being reverent. And I hate to run like that, but I don't know what to do. I'm trying to get over a thought, and if I don't hurry, I don't even half get through the thought. And then again, I think, well, this is on tape, and they can go back and play it as to those that are here. Then, of course, the ladies, they take it off on tape or on book, and they put it into book form. They send it to different parts of the world, and that way people can read it over and over and over. It's like somebody told me the other day, I can't remember how many times they had read one of the books. What was it? Was it 9 times, or how many times was it? I can't remember, but anyway, they said that they read it, and every time they read it, said that it opened up more and more and more. So sometimes the things that we say, it's a little bit deep, and my wife, she scolds me for it because she said they don't understand what you're saying. But to me, it is so plain, you know, that when I say these things, I think of what Jesus said. He said to launch out into the deep. And he said that the Spirit of God searcheth out the things of God, yea, the deep things. And knowing that the Spirit of God is among us and that He searcheth out the deep things, and I just kind of get carried away when I get to talking. It's not me talking anyway when the anointing begins to utter forth. And I just get into a little hurry. I don't do that all the time, but there's just a few times I just about have to. If I'm going to get into Revelation, maybe tonight I'll slow down and try to take my time a little bit. I don't know just what we'll get into. It just depends. If I say something and you don't understand it, don't try to latch on to it as to believe it when you don't understand it. Don't do that. See, and don't be foolish and go to criticizing and saying that it's not right and that it's confusion and all these kind of things. Don't you dare do that. God will cut you off in a minute. But as I was telling our brother Rob the other day, see, I teach, I stress, I emphasize. Don't try to latch on to it and believe it. Just keep believing what you've already got a hold of as to the Word of God. Just desire the sincere milk of the Word that you might grow thereby. And hold on to what you've got. Because if you try to change and grab something else, then you'll make your faith shipwreck because you can't believe in something you don't understand. And if you'll just hold on, you'll understand it. See, a lot of folks say, well, I'll never understand that. Well, it's because that you are not a Christian. The Bible said the righteous shall understand. And don't start calling it confusion because that's the devil. When you start doing that, that's the devil. See, that's Satan. That's the old carnal mind. And you don't want to do that. You want to listen. And you want to listen with an open heart. And you want to listen with the love of God. And you don't want a spirit of old carnality to rob you of these things. And you want to listen real sincere, because there's two kind of people in the world. One of them is one that will say, well, it's confusing. And the reason they say that is because they don't want to come to holiness, or they're vainly puffed up by their fleshly mind as to thinking they know something that they don't know, and they don't want to admit that they're wrong about what they did think they understood, or they're not willing to enlarge upon something that God has given, and it's Satan with that old carnal mind that's imbued with God, which is death. And it means they've never gotten beyond the veil of that veil of death. So don't do that, because that will prove that you are the image of the devil and that you are of the devil. But see, just don't get confused. Just listen, because the word of God is never confusing. Never. If you are confused, like I said the other night or this morning, whenever it was, Paul came into the city and began to preach the gospel. And as he began to preach the gospel, there was great confusion in the city. But when the confusion was defined, it was of the devil. The Bible said confusion's of the devil. And it was of the devil. Paul had confused no one, but they that were so set in their ways as to the goddess Diana, and all of these other things, they were the ones that was causing the confusion among the people, because, as it was said of the coppersmith over there, he didn't want to give up his trade, because he made lots of money by making these images of paganistic gods. See, there's a lot of people that have frolics in their hearts and in their minds and their spirits, and they've got all kind of following and money and prestige, and they don't want to turn loose of that. And the word of God cast out devils. And these devils are holding humanity within their minds as to their thoughts. And these things hibernate within the mind. And it is a composition of thoughts, perhaps, that you've built for many years, or Satan has built within you. And a lot of times it's biblical building as to knowing the word of God and misusing the word of God and changing the word of God into a lie. That is to say, like the charismatic order of today, where they've changed the word of God into a lie to go on with the lasciviousness of the flesh and not to believe in holiness and just gullibly go after God, as to say God loves us, when the Bible said the prayer of the wicked is abomination in his sight. And they go after these things through church denominations. They go after these things. And they're great in prestige, and they're mighty as to age. They've been here for a long time. Like I said about the Presbyterian Church this morning, it is one of the greatest, most outstanding churches that we've ever had. It's a reputation. But at the same time, they are blind as they can be, as not to all of them, but as to the system, in that I told you this morning how that they are beginning to take what is referred to in the world as gays, and they're considering ordaining them into the ministry. See, don't be like that. Listen to the word of God. Have a love for the truth. See, want the truth. If the truth is going to make you straighten up your crooked life, get the truth. I love the truth. The truth many times has become a chastisement to me to make me straighten up. As I've come along down through the years, growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus, him being my example, the Bible said he grew in the knowledge, and he grew in stature. He grew in favor with man and God. And as I grow, then the Lord, he tutors me. He chastens me. Every son that cometh to God, he scourgeth him first. If you're without chastisement, then are ye bastards, whereof all are partakers. And even the Lord Jesus being our example, the Bible said that he learned obedience by the things that he suffered, even unto death on the cross. Therefore, being made perfect, he became the author and the finisher of our salvation. So follow after truth. Have a love for the truth. And when the truth cuts across the grain as to you, or it begins to ruffle the feathers a little bit, love the truth anyway. Love the truth. And then it'll be dear to you. And you'll find out that if God will reprove you of your wrongs, then he also will reprove your enemies of their wrongs. And if he will chasten you in that you mistreat someone, you can be sure that you can rest in peace and safety, that no one's going to rise up against you without God chastising them. He's going to make your enemies be at peace with you. If your ways please God, he maketh even thine enemies be at peace with you. All right. Let's read chapter 3. I'm going to start preaching to you before I read here. It said, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whether it goeth, so is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Now, let's just move over here just for a moment as to a confirmation of something. It's chapter 4. In the 21st verse, Jesus is talking to the woman at the well. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. All right, a man today, as we was talking to him, a fellow that was selling some property, a fine fellow by the name of Jim, he found out that I had been into Israel, that I was a minister. And he just couldn't keep from asking me some questions. He said, look, he said, I might as well ask you now as any other time. He said, I'd like to know. He said, I get mixed up. He said, when I pray, said, I get mixed up. He said, I don't know how to pray, and I want my prayers to be answered. Very brilliant, man. And I said, and then I began to explain to him that we must of necessity pray through the name Jesus. And people are hungry and needy. This man didn't even understand how to pray to God, but was very religious, and he does pray. And he wanted to know how to pray. And then when we expounded very clearly to him as to what he had to do, and that God is a spirit, and that you cannot get to God, the great eternal spirit, which is the Father, except through the blood atonement as the lamb that was slain in our behalf, as to the name Jesus, that as according to the law, when you call a name, you bring a person present, and that you can be charged even by the law with slander. And as in the gospel, calling the name Jesus, then it brings the great, wonderful Holy Spirit, even the Lord himself present. First of all, we have to remember that Mary, as I said this morning, her divine conception was of the Holy Ghost. Now, we have to remember this, that if that conception was of the Holy Ghost, then who is the father of Jesus? The Holy Ghost. So then the Holy Ghost must be the great eternal Father. See, and it's hard for you to understand a lot of time because of teachings as three gods, as the teachings where you find they teach three persons. There is no such thing as three persons. If you'll check up, you'll find even Webster's dictionary as to intellectual understanding tells you that a human person, that is a body. And there is no three bodies of God. There's only one human form of God. God is a spirit. I read it to you here, and right here it says very clearly. It says in the 4th chapter, the 24th verse, God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Isn't that right? And then the other night as we was discussing something, I said, now differentiate. Is the Son of God spirit? Well, there's something to consider right there. But nevertheless, when Jesus rose from the grave and they saw him, they immediately said, a spirit. Jesus said, no. No, a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. Now, he could have said, no, not me. I'm a human body. But my Father is a spirit. He could have said it that way. And he did to those that understand. So then it's a little difficult to look at it as in the carnal mind as to understand the Godhead, as we would say, and I'm saying this for a purpose, that to understand the Godhead, because if you look at it naturally speaking, or if you look at this revelation I'm preaching naturally speaking, you are not going to receive anything of God, because the Bible said the carnal mind is enmity with God. It's not subjected or subject to the Spirit of God or the things of God. Neither indeed can be. And it says that the spiritual things of God are foolishness to the natural man. It's foolishness to the natural man. He's got it all figured out in his natural mind, how religion ought to be, what God is and whatever. And his intellectual indoctrination has perverted his thinking and his program wrong. And that means that they are foolishness to the natural man, and neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. Whereas the Bible said, the Spirit of God searcheth out the things of God, yea, the deep things. And it also tells us that in this, that the eyes of the wise and the prudent intellectually has been blinded, and they that are but babes in Christ, God has made this revelation unto babes such as would learn. To humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt us in due season. And it also says, as to the natural man, he shall not see when good cometh. For his eyes are blind. Even the God of this world, Lucifer, has blinded his eyes, even the eyes of understanding, that he might not understand or see when good cometh. All right, so then we know where we are now. See, and I'm reading this little bit to you tonight because I'll say a few little spiritual things along. And as we go along, I'll expound more and more on the Godhead. Remember, the Godhead is not confusing. I tell you again, the Bible said all of the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly understood by the things which do appear, even to the eternal Godhead, so that we're without excuse. Nothing baffling about it at all. But when we get our own understanding mixed in with it and we try to figure it out or try to make it come down to what we have been indoctrinated with or what we think of it, then we get into trouble. And I've been down that trail in my early life, so I know. And what we need to do is take the word of God. Let every man be a liar. Every man be a liar. I don't care what preacher you've listened to in the past. I don't care what preacher that you'll listen to in the future. Let every man be a liar. As to his testimony, or no matter how much confidence you got in him, a person, whether mother, daddy, brother, sister, whatever it is, when it comes to the Word of God, the Bible said, he that God sendeth will speak God's Word. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So when you hear the Word of God, you believe the Word of God. And if you don't hear the Word of God, you don't believe the Word of God. But don't be hasty in spirit as to say, well, that ain't right. I don't believe that. That doesn't agree with what I think. You are a fool when you do that. The Bible said, for a person that is a fool, they're hasty in spirit. And there's more hope for a fool than for that fool. You know, as to being hasty in spirit. Or that is, the Bible says, and there's more hope for a fool than for a man that's hasty in spirit. See, don't be so hasty in spirit. It's like I've said a lot of times, you know, we're growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. We're moving on toward the full measure, the full stature, and we're moving on toward the full reward. Now, if I'm this kind of person that every time I hear something, I say, bless God, that ain't the way I believe it. That don't fit what I think. That ain't the way I've heard it. Now, if I do that, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to be a dwarf. And all I'm going to ever know is my own intellectual ignorance. Because that's what it is. Paul said it would not have you ignorant. See, if all you're going to do is judge everything by what you think and by what you know, then you're never going to grow. You're never going to grow. I know many things by the grace of God, but I listen very careful. The Bible said when you come to the house of God, said, keep your foot, don't let it slip. Be more ready to hear than give the sacrifice of fools. Oh, that is your own opinion about things. Don't harden your heart. Don't fasten yourself up to where you're going to judge everything and scrutinize everything. And if it don't fit what you think, throw it out. Don't do that. Don't be foolish. Judge everything according to the Word of God. And if it fits the Word of God, whether it fits what you think or not, get rid of your thinking. See, and come to the Word of God. Did you know that Jesus so respects the Word of God that when Satan quoted the Word of God, even taking it out of its original context as to pervert it and change it into a lie as to the meaning to try to destroy with it, that he never one time cut across the Word of God. When Satan quoted that Word of God verbatim, it's in the Scripture the way he quoted it, Jesus never cut across it one time. He acknowledged it, that that's what it says. But he knew the spirit behind it was wrong and that it was trying to kill rather than bring life. And he only said, it is also written. And he line upon line and precept upon precept. All right, so do that. Now, when you hear, cuddle what you hear. Listen to it. It may be so dimensionally deep that you could never understand it at first. I had things in my real early childhood in God that I heard and I thought, my God, that I just don't know where to begin with that. That's just slap crazy. That don't make no sense. I can't get that. I just can't believe that. And I heard something quietly say, be careful. And I tried to be careful. In later years, folks, when the Word of God opened unto me and I went into the deep spirit world of the mysteries of God, I thought, this is the way I felt. I thought, my God, my God, my God, my God, the church is so ignorant, they'll never get to you unless you do something. That with all of their shouting and all the things that they're doing, they're still like a bunch of little babies, even the ministers. And they have not even scratched the surface. And when God took me away into the world of Revelation and I began to get into that realm that Paul the Apostle was in, I thought, my God, it's no wonder Peter said, Paul says things that's hard to be understood. Oh, I know, I feel I'm getting a repercussion now that, you know, bounce back as a know-all. And I have to admit, he is a know-all. Let's give him a hand. Somebody say hallelujah. Not me speaking, but God speaking from within me. He knows all. And I thank God he does know all. Because I know such a little bit in what I already know that I really have to go to him continually. So I thank God for the great, wonderful know-all who is our Savior that lets us know all things. And the Bible said you have an unction from the Holy One that ye should be a know-all and know all things. All right, Jesus said, what my Father's made known unto me, I've also made known unto you. Reading as we read tonight, we're kind of bordering a little bit on the Spirit as to think about the Spirit. All right, let's just consider this one thing now. He says here, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Let's take that right there as a starting point. And this is the condemnation. What will be the condemnation, my condemnation, your condemnation, the condemnation of the world, by which God shall condemn us in the day of the judgment, should we come into that place of condemnation? What will be that that he uses? This will be the condemnation, that light is coming to the world. Light is understanding, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, comprehending the heights, the depth, the width, and the length. Light is coming to the world, understanding of godliness, understanding of holiness, understanding of righteousness, understanding of love and concern as to God's will to be established as to his kingdom in the earth as in heaven. Now, so this light has come into the world. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. I go away now, you're the light of the world. See, light has come into the world. And because this light has come into the world, he said, and this will be the condemnation that will bring death upon you, because you love intellectual reasoning as to the lust of the flesh, which is darkness, more than you love light, because your deeds are evil. You want to do the things of the world. You want to go the way of the world. You want to be with the world and part of the world. And you know that you cannot come to the understanding of God, lest you be reproved of your deeds, as the Bible says here. It said, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. Neither will they come to the light, lest they should be reproved, and their deeds be made manifest. But he that doeth truth, loveth truth, that is, cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. See, so this is the condemnation now that has come into the world, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light. And this is why I give the warning, don't lean to your own understanding. Because the Bible said, lean not to thine own understanding. But it said, cast down imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. So then, we are not to think our own thoughts. We're to think his thoughts. We are replacing our thoughts with his thoughts. And the great, wonderful word of God, which is life and spirit, as I take this into my mind, as the Bible said, let this mind be in you that is also in Christ Jesus. That is, let this mind come into us, who being made in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. So in that this mind comes into us, it is a transformating of my thought. Where the Bible said, be therefore transformed by the renewings of your mind. That is, from glory to glory, from revelation to revelation, from knowledge to knowledge, let us move on to that mind of Christ. Always eradicating this natural mind as to which we're born with when we come into the world. See, let us move on from light to light. Let us move on from understanding to understanding and be transformed by the renewing of our mind to prove that which is the good and acceptable will of God. This is how healing comes. This is how salvation comes. This is how the great things of God come. It's by knowing the Word, believing the Word, laying hold on the Word by faith, and then the Word is made spirit, is into your heart. With the heart man believeth, and then you're partakers of the great, wonderful, divine will and promises of God. For the Bible said that God hath given us all things that pertain unto life by his divine power. He hath given you health. He hath given you youth. He has given you strength. He has given you good sight and good hearing. He has given you wealth. It is the Lord thy God that giveth thee the power to get wealth. I would above all things that ye prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospereth. I will make you to ride upon the high places of the earth, feed you with the heritage of Jacob, make all of your beds in the time of sickness. Whatever you do, if you'll confess your sins and forsake your sins, whatever you do shall prosper. I shall make you like the tree that's planted by the rivers of waters, that will bring forth your fruit in your season. Your leaves shall not wither. Whatever you do shall prosper. See, God promised all this to it because he delights in us being in prosperity. I would above all things that ye prosper, that you be in health, even your soul prospers. I've said a lot of times as to the threefold application of the Word of God, as to the blessing of God, I would that ye prosper. As to houses and cars and lands and monetary values and clothing, whatever you need is in the world, I would that you have it. And then he said, secondarily, I would that you be in health, even as a physical strength of endurance to enjoy all the prosperity that I've given you, that you be in good health in every way.
And then he said, thoroughly, I would that you prosper, be in health, even as your soul prospers. That is, I'm going to make all of this hinge upon your soul prosperity. Because if I have natural prosperity, that's great. If I don't have any health to enjoy it, that's terrible. Solomon said, I've seen an evil under the sun, whereby man has been given everything that his heart could wish for and hath not been given the power to eat thereof. So then, as to physical health, you must have it to enjoy your natural prosperity. Then thirdly, if you get the natural, if you get the physical, and then if the devil's in the world, he's a robber thief, he's going to take everything away from you, steal everything you've got, unless you have the spiritual seal of security as an eternal promise as to eternal security concerning these blessings that God has given you. All natural things is made by God. He give them to you. All of these things emanated from God. The trees and the birds and the lakes and all of these beautiful things that God has given unto you. The powers of ingenuity as understanding to build cars and boats, planes, whatever it might be, God has given that unto you. He is not jealous of that. And the devil cannot give you anything because he doesn't have anything. But he can, through shrewdness, come into your life, take control of your mind, put you into bondage, and take control of all of your substance by getting into your body, parasiting, using up your life as to here, and then dooming your soul, having taken everything that you had, as he did Adam and Eve, shrewdly taking it away from Adam and Eve. Being the prince of the world today, when Adam himself was the prince of the world, and he shrewdly took it away through the weakness of the flesh. So see, all God is trying to tell you is that the third part has been left out. The third part, you know, there's water, blood, and spirit as three witnesses in the earth. There's Father, Son, and Holy Ghost as the three that bear record in heaven. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost is one. They are one. They don't witness together in one. They don't bear witness together in one. They are one. And if you can understand the revelation, it's very clear as to the Godhead. And three that bear witness in the earth, the water, the blood, and the spirit, these three agree in one. And if we just had time to get into it just a little bit, it's going back to that of the water world, coming over to the blood world, and going over to the angelic or spiritual world. Putting it all together, it would be so beautiful to let you see what we're trying to say. For as I say so often, the lifeline of the natural world is water. As to the world of vegetation, the lifeline of human anatomy, as to human physics, whether it's animals or man, and man, of course, is nothing more than a beast as to his first birth, this is blood. And the lifeline of the angelic world, as to that angelic being on the inside of you, or the angels in heaven, is spirit. So these three bear witness as to life, as to three different dispensations, as to a 2,000 dispensation, as to years, that is, down to Noah, and as to a 2,000 dispensation, that is to say, as years down to Calvary, and as 2,000 as to a dispensation, that is to say, years from Calvary over to the coming of the Lord, as to the translation of the church. Be so beautiful to be able to get into that. But just staying with our thought as to simplicity tonight, as to the Spirit. See, so we know that it's not by power, it's not by might, it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord. The reason that the church today is powerless is because they are without the Spirit of God as to the infilling. It doesn't necessarily mean that they don't have the baptism of the Holy Ghost. It doesn't mean necessarily that they don't have the gift of eternal life. But it does mean that they are not with the regularity staying before God to be over and over filled with the Spirit of God. It's like a battery as to having the ability as to potentiality. That is to say, the cells is filled with water and the cells aren't dead. Maybe it's a good battery. But that still has nothing to do with the power of the battery. It must take on a charge. It must get that charge. And that charge has to come from the generator. See, and unless you have that power of charge within you, as to this outer man being charged, filled with the virtues of God, as to living holy like a virtuous woman would be to save her virtues. That Bible speaks of the man saving his virtues. And so then to be living holy before God, the Bible said the virtuous woman's price is far beyond that of rubies. And she is a crown to her husband's head. But a whorish woman is like rottenness in his bones. So it is that if we are the feminine gender, as to say, God is the spirit as to the male, and we are the flesh as to the female, if we are a virtuous person as withdrawn from the world and the things of the world, then are we a crown to our husband's head. And if we are as to the world, to those things of the world, going after that, that is worldly and that intellectual knowledge, that old reasoning, that old human understanding that's contrary to the word of spirit and life, then are we rottenness in his bones. And so then I say all of this to say that when the church begins to tarry and be filled with the Spirit as to fasting, as to prayer, as to submission, as to trying to be filled with the word of revelation and the word of God's wisdom, then we'll see the great, wonderful move of God in the church, and we'll see the church coming together, and we'll see them all come together in one mind. There'll be no disputing. There'll be no schisms in the body. Every member will be fastened one to another. And he said, when I bring Zion again, they all shall speak the same thing, all marched hand in hand, and they'll not break ranks. See, they'll be like mighty men. And this is what we're looking for. Why does God bring us to the spiritual application? Because we start as a junior, you know, like in kindergarten and like in elementary school, and then we go on as to the types, natural things, showing spiritual. Then we go on as to college and to a graduation, as to a diplomacy of life, and then as to the business, taking over the Father's business. So we see that in this, a natural person can learn the Bible. A natural person can become a scholar. A natural-minded person can read and read and read and become, as I've said, like a walking Bible. Some of them have like a photostatic mind, and they just get to where they can quote the scripture verbatim. I remember when I first started in my ministry, I've told you this over and over, I started to do that. I would read and read and read and read that Bible through and through and through and through, even as I say the New Testament on my knees. And I'd read it through, and I tried to quote this, and I tried to quote that, and I'd be so precise to be sure that I was just right on the word. And I heard something say, I don't want that. And it really shocked me, because I thought, well, sure, that's what you want, God. And he said, I don't want that. He said, I want you to love the truth, and I want you to understand the truth, and my words are spirit, and they are life. And he said, I want to show you something. And I never considered it before. And he took me over to where Jesus quoted that of David as in the book of Psalms. And I just kind of scratched my head to sort of say, and I thought, well, my God, that ain't what the book of Psalms says. And then I looked at it and I thought, yes, it is what it says. But it's not in the same words. And then I thought, now that's what he's trying to tell me. He doesn't want me to pantomime anything. You know, it's like two people. He showed me this also. In a number of places, he brought these things to me and showed me this. And then he told me this. He said, now, as when one speaks in tongues, and do you hear one speaking in tongues over here? You hear another speaking in tongues over here. Or you hear one speaking in tongues, and this one will give an interpretation, and this will give an interpretation. Then the Lord said, and then what is it? And then he revealed to me, it's like the four books of the Bible. As to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All of them told the story of Jesus. All of them printed the life of Jesus, talked about the life of Jesus. But when you pin it down as to word for word, they took a different avenue of thought. They magnified a different part of his life and brought in things, each one that the other left out. And putting these together, it brought a great composition as to a knowledge of our master in the earth. Folks, now that's the way it is. See, God wants you to be original. He wants you to stay out of that old natural mind of yours. Anybody in the world can study this book and become a Bible scholar. That's what's wrong with as to the Presbyterian churches. What I just quoted to you, not only them, but others. See, being vainly puffed up by their fleshly mind, Jesus said, if the blind lead the blind, they all fall into the ditch. Like the scribes and the Pharisees, they knew all about that. They could tell you all about it. The Messiah is coming, such and such and such. But with all of their brilliance, when the Messiah came in a manger, they couldn't receive him. Because they looked for him on a white horse, and someday, of course, he'll come on a white horse. And the coming of Revelation 19, he'll come on a white horse as a king with many crowns. See, but the Bible said, humble thyself, make sure thy friend. He came as a pauper in a manger to humble himself, to see who would love him without gold and silver and without money and without all of this thing that was as to the brightness of life. And now when he comes back, he'll come as a king to receive unto himself them that, whereas when he humbled himself, they were his friends. Right now, you can be his friend as Abraham was. See, when it was said, Abraham is my friend, shall I hide anything from Abraham, seeing that he'll command his household after me? Well, that is right now. He needs a friend. He doesn't have anybody. He doesn't even have a human body to work through. Will you then be the friend of God? While he has, as this time he has nothing, the devil has taken the whole world away from him, and all he has in the, even in the world, is what you sanctify, as David said, is concerning the jet and give back to him. All right. Now, so we see the calling, we see who we are and what we are, what God is wanting out of us. He doesn't want us to be intellectual. Let's take a look here. And so then it said, and Nicodemus talk with Jesus, a ruler of the Jews, a great learned man. Even as Jesus, 12 years old, sat in the midst of them that thought they knew when he was coming and confounded them as a babe, and a little baby shall lead them. So here Nicodemus says to him, how can a man be born again? He said, are you a ruler? Are you then a ruler of Israel and you don't understand these things? You mean that you are a teacher? Then what are you teaching? Jesus could have said. And then he really confounded Nicodemus. He said, Nicodemus, lest a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he shall not even see the kingdom of God. And he said, for no man has ascended up into heaven, no man, except the Son of Man, who is in heaven. And here the Son of Man is talking to Nicodemus. And Nicodemus is standing there looking at him as if to say, well, you're the Son of Man. They call you the Son of Man. And you say that you've ascended up into heaven. And now here you are talking to me and you tell me that you're in heaven when I see you right here. And see, he was confounded. That's why I'm telling you folks, the things of God are spiritually discerned. They're foolishness to the natural man. That was foolishness to that great scholar as he looked there and saw Jesus standing there like that. You understand what I'm saying? See, when you are naturally minded, carnally minded, you are at enmity with the Spirit, which means life cannot, as to the Spirit, get to your soul, and there's no life without Spirit. The Spirit must of necessity get to your spirit, or you are cut off from life. And the middle wall of partition that got a hold of Eve, that placed itself there, is your intellectual reasoning that you're born with when you come into the world. And it must be eradicated. It must be broken down. It must be done away with. Because you yourself continually indoctrinate yourself with the things that's been handing down to you from your forefathers and all the others. 20 years old, I'm doing all right. 25, let's get something. 35, let's make some money. Let's build us a home. 45, I'm feeling a little different about the situation. 55, I need to think it over. 65, my, you know, I don't know. And at 75 or 85, you think, my God, I better forget about this junk and I better think about where I'm going. See how intellectually deceitful life is. Few days and full of trouble, vanity and vexation of the spirit. See, so you don't want to do that. Remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth, when the evil days draw not nigh, when you look back and say, my God, the sowing that I sowed, I wished I had never sowed it. I don't have any pleasure in the reaping of these days. All right, we say, sow the righteous seed for the reaping which is coming to each and every one, so that we can say on that day, come ye blessed, or he will say, come ye blessed, a crown ye have won. See, and here is Jesus, he's talking to Nicodemus. Now, anybody can learn the Bible, anybody can be a Bible scholar, and if you want to get into some problems, especially as to the Torah, of those books of the Bible, those first few books of the Bible, you just get with one of the Jews, and I'll tell you what, he'll just wrap you up like somebody with taffy. So if you think you're a Bible scholar, you just try that sometime. But here, what I'm trying to get across to you is that we are spiritual. And we are supposed to be receiving the word of spirit and life. to become spiritual. Paul said, I would like to speak unto you as unto spirituals. Seeing that you're bathed in Christ, I can't. He said, I judge you to be bathed because there's envy and strife and malice and jealousy. A love for the things of the world. All these things are all mixed up with you. And you don't know where you're going. You don't know what you're doing. All these kind of things. You fuss and you fight, quibble among you. He said, are ye not yet carnal? To be carnally minded is death. But I'd like to speak unto you as unto spirituals. Why don't you pray that God would grant unto you the spirit of revelation? For God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Like the woman there at the well, she said, our father Jacob gave us this well, and over here we worship in this mountain. And Jesus said, woman, the time is coming. And he knew that he was God standing there with her, and said, it now is. When the true worshipers shall worship God in spirit and in truth. So that is, I'm going to Calvary, and in a little while, you're going to have to call on God in spirit, and that through my name, if you're ever going to see God or know God. And she got real interested, and she said, I know Messiah cometh. You know, to begin with, it's obvious, as I've said a number of times, this young woman wanted to flirt with this young Jew, as we say Jew, and yet he was not a Jew. Not of the blood of the Jews, but he was among the Jews. And the Samaritans and the Jews didn't have any fellowship. And she asked him, what was he doing this for, knowing that? And she wanted to flirt with him because she was an adulterer any way. She'd done been married a number of times. But this man had steadfastness in his spirit. Her admiration for his face or his form or his wisdom did not move him. See, he was interested in one thing. He had made her, put her together, created her. And there was the devil within her, trying her best to take advantage of him. But he was steadfast in his spirit, and he spoke back to him and said, go call thy husband. When he perceived what she was doing, she said, I don't have a husband. You're not an adulterer. Here she is. She don't have a husband. Because now she's met another she thinks that might be her boyfriend. I don't have a husband. And Jesus told her just exactly where she was living. And that shook her up so bad until she said, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Said, I know when Messiah comes, he'll tell us all things. Jesus said, I am he that speaketh unto thee. So then with this she went her way, and she began to tell all of the people, I have met a man that told me all things whatsoever I do or have done. Isn't this the Messiah? So I'm just saying that to say this. See, here Nicodemus, as the woman, here Nicodemus says he don't understand. He don't understand. I'm not going to take time to get into that to explain it tonight. There is places on the tape where in some meetings or whatever we've explained that. See, and we will from time to time. But I'm only saying this to try to get to you in a simplicity tonight as to get you to understand, slowing down a little bit, you know, and trying to tell you something as from a surface thing that you might be indoctrinated with, or you might catalog in your mind to where you know where you're going, and you'll understand as to a formulated means of mind to understand, and also as to expression to teach others. So here we're looking at this thing in this way. Is God a spirit? Is God a spirit? Indeed he is. If I worship him, how then must I worship him? He is the father of spirits. Shall we not then be in subjection to the father of spirits? If God is a spirit, then be in subjection to him. And if God is a spirit, and if we must worship him with our spirit, then folks, how are we going to worship him? With will worship as to carnality and our intellectual approach by coming into the house of God. Coming to Bethlehem Church or any church, is that worshiping God? No. No, just being out there worshiping God? No. Just because your presence is here, you are worshiping God? No. No. And that's why that a lot of times I chide with you to this extent. I say, now look, folks, let's get in the Spirit. The Bible said John was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. See, if we're born to the Spirit, if we have the Spirit, if we are in the Spirit, let's walk in the Spirit, the Bible said. Or that is, let our outer man be submerged in this atmosphere of the outpouring of the Spirit as we sing and worship God to get into this flow, that the gifts may come forth from within our heart to use us as members of the body for as many gifts as in the church, and that the minister also may come to you full of the Holy Ghost and full of the Spirit, that when it speaks, it's not him speaking, but the Heavenly Father speaking from within him, that it may be a spiritual word of utterance that is life, that is quickening, that will go directly into the innermost parts as into the Spirit and shape and mold the Spirit as to Christ being formed within you. All right, so then we can see that these few little things that I'm saying to you tonight, and we could go on and go on, just as a matter of exhortation, the Bible said exhort them the more you see the day approaching. Now, we can see by this that we need to move up in God, and we don't need to be complacent. We need to go on to perfection. Let us go on to be perfect, to be therefore perfect, even as our Father in heaven is perfect. Let us go on to perfection. And this we need to do, and we need to be spiritual. Be spiritual. Remember, this is a word of spirit and life. And though I orally express this to you as a natural word here, that's nothing to the extent that you can read that. You know that. I can teach you this natural word as a Sunday school teacher would, for I was a Sunday school teacher in my early life, and I can teach you the natural word. But folks, that's not going to do the job. See, Paul said, I'm a preacher and a teacher, and he was also an apostle. And then he said, I have the revelation of Jesus Christ. And this means that if the revelation was made known unto Paul, and he was the overseer of the Gentile church, as to the veil being removed, he saw that it was now made known to the church, the manifold wisdom of God, that you might have this heavenly treasure in your earthen vessels. See, and that is what we're after. To get the spiritual mind of God. Folks, I don't mean it wrong, but when are you going to get out of this thing of having a business or being some kind of celebrity or being some kind of pronounced figure in the church? Or when are you going to get out of this thing as to fussing and backbiting and jealous and conniving and all these kind of things? When are you going to stop eating and drinking and buying and selling and just being a natural person to want to be in naturally related to the world in your natural dress and not coming out being a different person? How long are you going to go this way? Jesus said, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Oh, ye of little faith, he said. See, how long are we going to do that? When are we going to sell out to God? When are we going to go all the way with God? When are we going to leave off with that thing out yonder in the world? And knowing that all that is of the world is the pride of life and the lust of the flesh, and the world and the lust thereof passeth away. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. When are we going to get on the right side of the fence and stay on the right side of the fence until we become a vessel in Christ, neither male nor female? We become a vessel as to power and utilization, as to win souls and to do something in that would please God, in that the Bible said, and in that day as to the unveiling, when the inner man is brought forth or your change comes, then you will outshine the brightness of the noonday because you have turned many to righteousness. See, when are we going to do that? When are we going to stop leaning on a broken staff? For they that goeth down to Egypt for their help, the Bible said they're cursed to begin with. Money, monetary values, social securities, or that is securities in the world, or some of these things that you want to be, or some of these things that you want to do. When are you going to get away from that kind of thing and come to God and begin to serve God? When are you going to do it? See, even now, I can feel the flame going out. I can feel the sparks going out there. And you haven't really got anything tonight. We hadn't even hardly scratched the surface to give you anything as to anything spiritual. But in this little simple exhortation, see, you've worn yourself out through the day to the natural things. You have worn your minds out till it's tired. It can't hardly conceive a thing or anything. And a little exhortation. And the preacher says, amen, we need $50 in the offering, and so be it. And you go your home. You go your way. You know, and to each his own, as the songwriter said. Folks, you'll never get into heaven that way. You'll never get into heaven. Nicodemus learned that he couldn't get into heaven that way. That's why there's so many different avenues of indoctrination in the world today. So many forms of baptism. So many forms of thoughts as to what God is. So many doctrines as to disciplinary way of life. As I say, and you, if you're going to be with us, you've got to do like this. You know, I hate to have to admit this, but even at Bethlehem, we've got people here that are so self-esteemed as to their own way of life, that we have a new person coming in here, the first thing they do is ease them off to the side and they thoroughly indoctrinate them to let them know who is and who is not and what you've got to do and what's expected of you and whatever. You know, it would be good if some of those newcomers could be wise enough to say, well, bless your heart, I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll go down the altar and we'll pray till you get born again. Let's give the Lord a hand. Because if you'd have been born again, you'd have never done that foolish thing. You'd have had any wisdom at all. All right. So then we know who we are, where we're at, and where we're going. We should have a wisdom and understanding and to love God and to love the people of God and to give God a chance with the people. You know, I've said this so many times. You can't dress a fish until you catch him. How are you going to dress a fish if you don't catch him? You've got to get a hook into a person as to create an inward desire, as to a hunger and a thirst for what you are presenting. And then once you catch that person, you can dress that person as to telling them the do's and don'ts and whatever. But folks, you can't do it before them. Someone would say, well, some of them just don't get hungry. Well, that's because they don't belong to your party. Let them go their way because they have their hunger as to whatever they belong to. If they hunger and thirst for the things of the world, if they have the love of the world in them, then let them go to the world. Why do you wrestle with something as to try to convert something over that you could never convert over? The Bible said, can the leopard change his spot? Can the Ethiopian change his skin? Then if they can, then they that are accustomed to do evil shall do good. Knowing that they can never do good, then why not leave them alone? And the Bible says, God added to the church daily such as shall be saved. You go witness and let God do the adding. Let's give him another hand. All right, let's stand together and sing a little chorus together, can we? We appreciate having you tonight. May the Lord bless you. You go out and win souls. Be a soul winner. He that winneth souls is wise. Help us in what we're trying to do as to go around the world with the gospel, into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. This is the charge of every individual as the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And whatever you can do, whether it's on the home front or whether it's abroad or whatever it might be, you do whatever you can do because that is the way that the gospel goes. All right. I need thee, Lord, I need thee every hour. I need thee, I need thee now, precious Savior. Oh, how need thee. Can you sing that with me now? So don't turn him away. So don't turn him away. For he has come back to your heart once again, so let Jesus in to stay. For oh, how you'll need him just to plead your cause. Oh, that eternal day. To the Savior and his loving voice, and don't turn him away. Come into my heart, oh, come in to my heart, Just come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Just come in today and come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Standing somewhere in the shadows, you'll find Jesus. He's the only one who cares and understands. Sing that with me. Standing somewhere in the shadows, you will find him, and you'll know him by the nail prints in his hand. Come home, come home, it's supper time. The shadows are lengthening fast. Come home, come home, it's supper time. We're going home at last. When I was but a boy in days of childhood, I used to play till evening shadows come. Then winding down an old familiar pathway, I could hear my mother call, it said of son, come home, come home, it's supper time. The shadows all lengthening fast. Come home, come home, it's supper time. We're going home at last.
Give me a key, Frank. Holy hills of heaven call me to mansions bright across the sea, where loved ones wait and crowns are given, and the hills of home keep calling me. I'll take my flight like the mighty eagle, when the hills of home start calling. I see loved ones over yonder, their tears are gone and hearts are free. And from the throne, my Savior beckons, and the hills of home, they're calling me. This house of flesh is but a prison, while bars of bones they hold my soul. But the doors of praise gonna burst wide open when the angels come
to set me free.
I'll take my flight like the mighty eagle. When the hills are bald, dark calling me.
Sing that again.
I see love wind over yonder. Their tears are gone and hearts are free. And from the throne my Savior beckons, and the hills of old, they're calling me. This house of flesh is but a prison and bars alone. They hold my soul, but the doors of clay are gonna burst wide open when the angels come to set me free. I'll take my flight like the mighty eagle. When the hills are home, start calling me. I'll take my flight like the mighty eagle. When the hills are home, start calling me.